from last week. You may remember I left an encouragement, I guess, the passage we're going to look at again this Sunday in the start of Hebrews is both an encouragement and a challenge, and the word that brings those two thoughts or concepts together is the word exhortation. And I guess last Sunday I exhorted us to consider finding someone that we could ask, a brother or sister, just a one-on-one situation. Brother, sister, how's my race going? How's the race that I'm running? Is it something that you think needs some change? Is there something you think God may be saying to me? And the privilege of having someone go into prayer on your behalf to seek that is huge. And it's a wonderful privilege and responsibility that we have one with another. Just want to encourage you to step into that, and just a bit of feedback. I'm going to do something this year, which is called the Pulpit Return, which is we're returning from last week. If there's questions or things that have come up during the week, people that have been not so much bold enough to raise them, but have been not sure about anything, have raised them, which is great, because if they've asked, I'm sure there's a few others that are wondering that as well. We'll have a bit of a recap in the message today of what I spoke about last week. But a conversation last week was following on from the message was interesting, where someone said, oh, thanks, Pastor, for the nice message. And then they caught themselves, said, thank you for the challenging message. And I said, I thought, was it nice or was it challenging? And one of the one of the things that can happen is that we can get caught into thinking, it used to be a phrase, when we move to a new location or situation, finding a church we are comfortable. I think I know what's meant by that, but this is not necessarily the picture and image of church that A, we should have, I would argue, or B, is given particularly in this race. A race that's both an endurance and a sprint is hardly comfortable, but comes with its own challenges and rewards. And so if you could turn with me, please, to the start of the start of Hebrews 12 in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read again just the first two verses. And I just encourage you to look them up yourselves, as well as they'll be up on screen. And we're going to just look at these first two verses. I'll just quickly recap on what we did last week, and then look again at the focus for this week. So Hebrews 12, the book of Hebrews, the race of faith, reading verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for, as you brought the writer of Hebrews, most considered the Apostle Paul, to bring this to us as a challenge, as a summary verse of what has happened before. Therefore, all of these things follow, because what has been done before? We've just had a time of communion where you have laid out a rather big therefore. Do this in remembrance of me. Not speak this in remembrance of me, think this in remembrance of me. Do this. Fulfill the Great Commission. Make disciples. Live out your lives in remembrance of what I did. Father, the challenge is always about the doing following on from the talking. Because when all is said and done, a lot more is always said than done. Father, we just challenge, we just ask you that you would be gracious to us one-on-one and as a church corporately, as we sometimes make timid but tentative steps. But even in that timid, tentative nature, determined steps towards what it is you have for us. Thank you that you give us here a blueprint for how the race is to be run, not just go and run a fast race, but how it is to be done. Help us all to grasp this and apply this to our own lives. Amen. Amen. So many years ago, we had lots of debates growing up about systematic versus biblical theology. And I'll spare you the details about what they might have been, but essentially they were both arguably striving towards an end of a summary, a sort of a way of explaining the gospel and the Bible in its larger context a little more simply. And some of us were encouraged to read certain summary books, and there was a book by a guy called Paul E. Little years ago. I remember it was sort of did the rounds. And the first book was Know What You Believe, and the second book was Know Why You Believe. Now, it wasn't that in those books he actually stated this is what you believe, because when you read the book, you had arguably been on the journey for a while. There were sort of books written, by a theologian to people who were studying the word. However, it is sort of summarized and led the summary basis of faith for what it is that you believe, and then the challenge is, why do you believe this? But where it left the reader was where it can leave so many of us in a place, and great books, don't get me wrong, but yes, I know what I believe, I know why I believe, and that's probably enough. But in the application or working out of that, that's a challenge that befalls each one of us. And probably a further book by a guy called Francis Schaeffer, some of you will have heard of him, a great sort of a father of the faith for many, probably slipping a bit out of our memory now, but Francis Schaeffer looked at this particular conundrum, and he wrote a book that, how shall we then live? So with the application, or how do we apply what it is that we have grasped in our understanding and application and knowledge of the faith, how shall we then live? Now, some of you may have read that book. I would commend it to you. And it speaks in terms of practical application of what it is as we look. And I think a modern sort of rendering of that would be the WWJD badges that probably slipped out of favor a little bit now. But, 10, 20 years ago, you were a sort of a card-carrying Christian, or shall I say a bangle-wearing Christian if you had a WWJD thing on. Some of us might not even remember what that stood for. What would Jesus do? And some updated it, what is Jesus doing, or other sort of, acronyms necessarily. But it was a reminder looking down, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? And it's a little bit like what I want to sort of draw us back to this run of faith, because the first half we looked at last week looked at the God-ordained or God-decreed or the background or the history to the race that's being run. And in it, I spoke about three particular aspects. I spoke about the endurance, the great cloud of witnesses, the surrounding of those, and understanding that this isn't just a random group of people. It's your group of witnesses that surround you. Now, in a sense, all of the witnesses that have gone before surround all of us. But in the reading of this text and understanding, there are specific people. We can look back to grandfathers and grandmothers. These are those that have gone before us, those who are no longer on this earth, who are cheering us on. And the picture of this whole passage is of a stadium where there are those doing the last two laps following often a marathon, where it's run outside of the stadium. It's run into the city in a big loop, and the last couple of laps are there, and people come and staggering around. And the argument is it's not so much important how you started, but it's really important how you finish, but also that you do finish. I emphasized the prodigals before and particularly wanted to encourage the children. I want to mention that again for the kids' holiday program, 7th, 9th of April coming up. But I also want to mention all the other prodigals that are there and many others that we're praying for. The reason we're praying for them, these are those that have not run the race. And there's the running of the race, well, absolutely, but there are some that are just not running at all anymore. It's been a particular focus for us as a church to be praying for these prodigals. Some of us may know them, people that have fought in the trenches, for want of a better word, with us, those who we may remember, and particularly, I have mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again, that those in leadership really need our prayers. I'm not asking particular prayers for us here, that's fantastic, but those in leadership are hit by a rate of around 4 or 5 to 1. Once again, my obsession with numbers, being an ex-accountant, keeps coming to the fore when I consider what's going on here. Years ago, we did some analysis of those that had ceased running the race. And those that ceased running the race between the ages of 18 and 24 are sadly the vast, vast majority. I know many of you may or may not be surprised, and an equal many number of you probably are well aware of this. You may observe this the time that your own children or grandchildren began to drift, maybe 14, 15, 16, and then the drift happened away. And by the time, sort of early, mid-20s, well away from the faith, at least that might be how that's appeared. But doing analysis years ago of a large youth group situation we were involved in and having the privilege of keeping the database for about 10 years, we observed a ratio of about 4 to 5 to 1 of leaders not walking with the Lord. And the numbers were quite horrendous, that of those that had journeyed as it were, as youth, not as leaders necessarily, only about 12% remained in the church that was there, and about another 8% in other churches. So only about 20% went the distance. This is the actual figure. Pretty well of every youth group in this country, on average, I hasten to say that, on average, it's a huge generalisation. Some are seeing differences, but because a new crop is coming through, we often forget this. And I remember having a similar conversation, though not about the faith, but with teachers at Kashmir High. When I was asking them about, what do you see these guys doing? We were trying to understand NCA. Does anybody understand NCA? It's very hard to understand, and it's certainly hard to understand as employers. But be it as it may, we went along as a night to have NCA explained to us, and we left probably more confused than we left, than we went. The point, though, or the underlying issue was when we asked teachers, you know, are you concerned about the preparation and setup for these students going forward? I'm not bagging NCA, but there's certainly some confusion around it that doesn't help further on. And they said, we are so overwhelmed with the next crop coming through, we just have to change our focus on the sixth, seventh formers, year 12 and 13, and focus back to the younger guys. I'm afraid that mentality and mindset may well be in some of our youth and children's workers because there is a next crop coming through. And I just wonder if maybe we have inadvertently learned or bought into that as we consider in our particular ministries how that might sit and fit. But as I said, about 20% of youth remain in the faith at age 24 when you compare the 18-year-old database. But sadly, the number of leaders was incredible, about 4 or 5%. Now, when you've led with about 50 other leaders over a period of 10 years, the amazing thing is that if you look at the percentages there, that's only 2 or 3 that have gone forward. And it really is a real challenge. And I mentioned this about this race of faith. And someone prayed before, it's a marathon, not a sprint. That's certainly true in many instances. But the word, the central part of this message today is talking about a race which is both and. The word run here, run with endurance. The run is to get there as fast as possible, and the endurance speaks of the stamina, or the long distance, or the long reach, or the long-term nature of what it is that we are to do. So as I said, last week was about God ordained a surrounded group of people. He's also ordained that we would lay aside the weight. There are specific things that each of us challenged and struggled with. Many are the same, absolutely, but specific things that God intends, has foretold, has preordained. It's a word that's all of that, the weight of God behind it, that you would move on from that. And of course, in reading this, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, with that ringing in our ears, I'm sure none of us sinned last week. And the challenge that I have in reading that is thinking, whoa, how did I do with that? Now, did I go to the person that I encouraged us all to go to and say, brother, sister, you can see my sin a lot more clearly than I can see it. Is there something that's ensnaring me that I'm not seeing? James talks about having a confessor, one with another, not a public thing, one with another. Crucial, crucial. And particularly as we look at a focus on making disciples this year about how this might sit and work out. And lastly, the race that's set before us is also something that God has ordained, a very specific calling. If we don't do it, no one else can do it for us. In fact, we probably will do a worse job trying to copy someone else's race because we see there's a gap or a plug to be filled. If you've been involved in employing in churches, often what happens is we see a need and we move forward as we believe, we observe the need, but we don't always interpret the best outworker or ministry outcome for a particular situation. We have learnt time and time again, the worst thing we can do is rush to fill something and maybe have the wrong person there who's trying to run the race that was set for someone else. An incredible process of discernment and very important. So that was last week, looking at the God-ordained nature of this race that we run. Now, if it was just all something that's been laid down and said in the past, etc., and I'm not going to compare Old and New Testament and say that, but there's an element where it could be seen and said that this is something that we see when we see the Old Testament, the story laid out, the history, how we come to be where we are today. And the New Testament, if you like, the outworking of the life of Christ, the central nexus of the Bible, and how it is that we are to live on from that. And yet very much in a similar sort of way, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is that contrast. Because in verse 2, and we'll get that one put up, thanks Michael, looking, the race that was set before us is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But today I want to talk about three things regarding what it is that Jesus does in going with us, in having set the example, not just the context, but actually setting the example and running with us, at least the Holy Spirit, the one that ran before. So I want just to think about three things today: enduring, esteeming, and envisioning. Now, sometimes alliteration is helpful. There are three sort of big words there. However, enduring, I think, is one we all understand. I'll explain esteeming and envisaging a little bit more as we get through it. But firstly, we are told that this race will be one of endurance. And in looking at what endurance actually is, it is something that is to be done in a heavy way. Now, I know, Mark, I've just got you to put that one up there. It's an easy worship as well. So I'll just read the other one out. We won't worry about that one. I want to read, if we turn our Bibles to Luke 14, 27. Luke 14, 27, it speaks of the endurance that we are to run. Now, this is meant to be an encouragement, but it might come across quite heavy. And whoever does not bear his cross, the word for bear is the same as the word for endurance, and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. So if we are, and we are going to, particularly have a focus on disciple making, it would seem that that is inextricably linked to enduring or bearing a cross. I mentioned last week about the weight, that's in terms of bending. It's a bending when we carry too much weight. Our stomach bends out, our back bends out, etc. But the weight mentioned last week is a bending. And this week, when it talks about enduring, it's also that, but it's without bending. So weight that we shouldn't carry is a weight that actually is too much for us and bends us, but God knows, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He's not tested us beyond our power to remain firm, but with the temptation has provided a way of escape that we are able to bear it. That same word is used there, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Speaking very clearly about a load that we are to carry. So it's not a weight that bends us, it's a load. Now the best illustration was of that was given that it relates to was of I suppose you call it a dray, but a wagon, very rudimentary wagons that would have been around in Jesus' time. But a wagon was designed to carry weight and not to bend, even if the weight was quite heavy. If the weight bent too much, the axle would snap, maybe, or the wheels would bind necessarily. So it was built in such a way as to endure. Now, it might surprise you, but we are built in such a way as to endure hardship and temptation. It wasn't necessarily part of the original plan, but following on from the fall, we are regularly, attacked or regularly exposed to challenges of endurance. Last week it was regarding sin and the things that ensnared us. This is endurance and bearing up under the load, bearing up under the challenges of the Christian life. And so in understanding this particular aspect of endurance, many years ago we had, working on a farm, we had these old TK Bedfords. Does anybody know what a TK Bedford is? I see some knowing, yes, yes. Good old buses, except if it's got the wrong engine, it's not so good. We had two. We had one with a very short tray that had the diesel engine in, which is quite talky. But for some reason, maybe it was cheap, we had one with a very long tray and it had a 300 petrol in it. Now, 300 petrol is quite a big engine, but it doesn't do much in a big TK Bedford with a very long tray. So suffice it to say, or to put it in sort of normal speak, the normal one would take, the short one would take six big round bales, and the other one would take 10. So you can imagine a less powerful engine, a big tray. And it would appear that whoever did the tray was looking for quantity rather than quality. Because what would happen was when you put the 10 bales on, not only did it struggle to move them, but there was also bending and flexing of the tray on the back. The reason I mention that is it was actually intended that if you needed to quickly take the hay off, although you don't normally do this, if you needed to do it quickly in times of rain, you could just put the tilt up. And it was impossible to do this with the other one because of the mending and the buckling. So it seemed to be that this second Bedford, the petrol one, was not designed to carry the load, whereas the first one, there was an understanding. And can I encourage, in looking before, just bridging the 2 weeks, the understanding of the race that's set before us, God knows the race that's set before you. He knows what it is one day you will need to endure. Not right at the moment, you may be prepared for it, but when the time comes in him. Now, I'm not going to embarrass Michael, but I'm going to mention that Michael Lara in a few weeks' time is heading over in the middle of Borneo to pray and spend 3 days praying and fasting amongst other things he's doing over there, particularly for the work. And God has put on his heart to go and do that. Now, I'm not embarrassing Michael, but I just want to mention that's a very specific thing. And he feels that someone should go with him to pray. They're not, and Michael isn't feeling there to evangelize, isn't feeling there to plant a church or to build anything or to feed the hungry or anything else, but simply to pray in preparation. Now, I'm putting this out before you because if I didn't do that, there may be someone who's part of the race they are to run is to go with Michael. And he would love to hear with you because he would love to have a prayer partner. Something really happens when two people go together. So, as I said last week, if you've always wondered what the jungles of Borneo are like, this is your opportunity. And it will be just for 3 days. And following from that, there is going to be scuba diving at one of the best scuba diving spots in the Southern Hemisphere. So there's the little carrot at the end. Well, it's carrot is the wrong word necessarily. Because that is also part of the race that is to be run. We can make a very heavy thing of what it is that's to be done. Now, we had some years ago, when we were here at Beacon, but still some years ago, we spent some time in Fiji building a, it was a bit of a disaster really. We built a, was sort of a bakery. But what happened is we didn't understand the local politics. And so we sent money to build the bakery, which was pretty rudimentary, but quite well built in the grounds of the church. And it was a village called Navala, which was sort of right in the sort of getting on the highlands of Fiji. And we felt that we should send really good stoves over to bake this bread because there was 500 or 600 people in the village. And so what we did was we looked around, discovered some of the best baking ovens in the world are made here. They used to be made in Phillipstown. They're now made out in Rolleston by Moffat. You'll see them around. They are world class. They are Rolls-Royce ovens. And we thought, this bakery needs the best ovens. So we went to the tour of the factory there. We ordered our ovens. We actually specifically customised them for the gas flow and all the rest of it and got these ovens made and shipped to Fiji, which you can imagine was quite a mission. We also took some trays over there, some baking trays, and this was our first illustration of just how difficult this was. We got charged considerable, custs fee when we trays entered the country because those trays could have actually been made in Fiji. We didn't think about that. When the ovens actually arrived, the gas company had decided they would sell more gas if they converted the small gas bottles that could be taken on the bus by any one person to the very large sort of 40-kilogram bottles, which you know was impossible to move. I'll spare the rest of the details, but I think that bakery made about 3 loaves of bread before the local health and safety people shut us down because we didn't have a license for that. The bakery down in Bar, which was actually 3 hours away by bus, had let them know that they would be losing business. And it was just one thing after another. And I remember thinking, this is a bit of a disaster. What are we going to tell the church when we get back home? Now, some people have very generously put the money towards this. But at the end of it, and I hasten to add, this wasn't actually thought about because we thought it was going to be a much more successful mission trip, because along with the bakery and everything, we were doing outreach. We saw a number of souls saved and baptisms. It was a very exciting time near the end. But I couldn't help thinking the main purpose hadn't been fulfilled. We then spent 2 or 3 days scuba diving, and now just going to promise to add, scuba diving is not something that will follow every challenge that happens here at Beckenham. However, we went to Mana Island, and interesting place to stay, unless you stay at the resort, which is very expensive and very wonderful. However, stayed and saw some of the best spots once again, like this place in Malaysia. I mention that because God intends for us to live life in abundance. You see the last line on the having life in abundance, which is where the verse with that last line comes from. So the race isn't all hardship. It is endurance, and it is something that needs to be run unbendingly. But the rewards, are not just of the world to come. Hasten to add that he intends this because he made us a certain way, and he knows what it is that we're made for enjoyment. The second part I want to talk about is to lightly esteem, because it says that he endured the cross despising the shame. Now, the word for despising the shame is to hold very lightly, to esteem lightly. I've used the word, obviously, because it's an alliteration with the E's that I've used before. But it's actually to despise the things that led to the cross. The cross itself has become something that is loved, and we have symbols of it all around our church today, and particularly at communion, as we consider what it is that the cross means. But to despise the shame that led to the cross, not despising the cross, because that is something that is the only way we can deal with this. I've often said it's one thing for us not to be thought or not to hold the world in great esteem. It's another thing entirely for the world not to hold us in great esteem. Are we able to be okay with having no real, I guess you'd call it, I don't think of the right word here, any real sort of sway with the world? Are we okay with it being nothing to us, and for the world being nothing to us, and we being nothing to the world? This is what it takes to hold something very lightly and despise the shame, because the shame that led to the cross, there were a number of outs all of the way through, and including right at the very end. Lord, this shouldn't be for you. This got to be another plan. There's got to be another way. As I said in the prayer at communion, it's not for us that many of us here, I don't think many of us, I don't know, will be martyrs and have to live a life where we are martyred for our faith. But we are called to live as living sacrifices. And each of those little bits of living sacrifices that we make are times where we find ourselves thinking, ah, this really hurts. Can I despise the shame? The shame that I'm feeling, the shame of the cross that Jesus had. Can I hold it lightly and say, it doesn't matter? It's so much more easy to say that than do it. It really is. Once again, can I encourage you, find a brother or sister, someone alongside. Recount the last week and say the number of times that you were ashamed to speak up the name of the Lord Jesus, or ashamed to speak up in a situation where you knew you could intervene. Because it may be that you were carrying on and holding on to something and not able to despise the shame. Esteeming it lightly does mean we acknowledge it. It doesn't mean that it goes completely, but being able to esteem it lightly is what despising the shame means. Once again, an encouragement. And lastly, envisaging. All through this passage, a number of this has to do with optics, a number of the words used, particularly when it talks about when Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It starts with a vision. An author has a vision for something. The finisher is talking about, in this particular passage, all the different scenes of life, all the different things all the way through that shows clearly where it is. It's an easy worship, Michael. You can find it there if you like, the verse 12:2. But when speaking about the author and finisher of the faith, it's a sense of each one is revealed. The author is talking about the initial leader, the one that goes before. And the finisher of the faith is one who's at the very end. And for someone to author or start and also finish our faith or be involved means that someone has to be involved all of the way through. One of the names we have for the Holy Spirit is Paraclete. And Paraclete is para, which is along, and clete, which is alongside. So it's something that is alongside and walks with us. So understanding this call and need and challenge for the dependence on the Holy Spirit to walk beside us is key. And in closing today, understanding and envisaging what is before us, the Word of God is saying and encouraging to us the race that we must run. And I want to finish with the preacher's conundrum. And here it goes. Many, many times when you get up to preach, and I'm sure many who have preached find the same thing, there's always a question in our minds. I find this happens regularly. Do people think it's just me saying it? Or do they understand this is the word of God and this is so, so much more important than anything I might say? In other words, forget the messenger, but read the message. Now, I know that we can sort of stand on this and, you know, anything we say that's, absolutely. But I want to emphasize that sometimes I feel when we might get familiar with those around us, those who teach us, myself and others included, when we get familiar, we might say, oh, that was Tony having his rant. That's his particular thing. This is not my particular, well, it is, yes, but it's not my particular thing. It's come about because this is what the Word of God says. You won't be standing for me and giving an account. Whereas I think some people think that, well, no, I look happy with what I'm doing, etc. We stand before the Lord. We see in other parts of Scripture, he talks about the race that's run. And Paul said, you ran well, but then this happened. And I think all of us who have begun the journey of faith, and maybe some here today that haven't, I want to address that shortly. But if you've begun the journey of faith, there's times, you know, maybe it hasn't been run so well. And if we are to run the race and continue on, it means it needs to be run, can I say, in the best possible way from now going forward. And to do that, can I emphasize the need for accountability? It is just so crucial. I know we've had a real emphasis on prayer, and I want to just visit this again. I was so encouraged on Thursday. We had twice the number of people. Hugely encouraging. But I've also had some that said to me, oh, Tony was really saying about prayer. Well, I was in a sense, and the people that said that didn't manage to find their way to prayer, and they're folk that normally would. I'm not picking on them, I'm just making the point. Because the Bible says, when you pray, and when you fast, not if you pray, or how you pray, but when you pray. And the you is talking about each one of us. I cannot emphasize that enough. I spoke with a friend about this, and I said, tell me about, do you ever fast? He said, no way, that's for pastors. And that was his understanding. Now, I'm saying that, I don't mean that to be humorous, but if that was his understanding, it may be the same for some of us. The Bible doesn't say that. Can I encourage that for the things that are coming up, we have always focused on fasting on Thursday as a church. Just want to encourage you to consider joining in with that. Because once again, the Word of God is saying this, when you fast and when you pray. And just to close, I've said close three times, just to close properly. Could I mention that some of this, and here's the challenge, is it a salvation issue or not? Maybe not directly. It certainly is if we don't run altogether, but if we don't run the race set before us or don't run it well, while it might not necessarily, and I say that very guardedly, be a salvation issue for us, it certainly will be for others. Years ago, growing up, and the last illustration I'll leave today, there was an old rope holders poster. Now, rope holders was an organization that was set to hold the rope to support missionaries. And there's a picture of a man walking up a hill, and he said, nah, I can't go and be a missionary. And he was holding out a pair of scissors, and there was a rope, the pit of hell down below, and people were trying to climb up by their own efforts. And by saying, no, I can't do that, he snipped the rope, and these people fell down. And it stuck with me for years. I couldn't find it online. It's probably too old now, showing my advanced years. But when we say, no, I could never do that, it will be, directly or indirectly, a salvation issue for those around us. The most important thing of all to consider. So again, as we close, I want to close in prayer. And just before I do, you may be thinking, well, this is all well and good. I haven't even begun to run this race. Now, we prayed before, and I mentioned in communion, that understanding the work of Jesus on the cross is key. And while we have a focus on discipleship, it means that following on from a decision we make to follow Christ, to have him as Lord and Savior, there is a journey and a community to be involved with, which is this church here initially, and all that God may have in store for you. Simply to follow, we often go through what's called the Roman road. I want to go through that again very quickly. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. that's you today, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer shortly. I'm just going to get us all to close our eyes as you do that. But each one of us falls short of God's saving presence because of the sin that each of us has committed. So we stand, as it were, condemned before God. But he doesn't leave us that way. He has revealed that to us, so we have a solution which has come through the cross of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. The result of our falling short is death. But," and it all turns on this, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the way has been made clear of salvation. And the end of Romans, or near the end of Romans, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, which speaks and says, if, probably the biggest small word in life and the biggest small word in the Bible, if you, that's talking to each one who reads and is listening today, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from dead, you will be saved. I'm going to pray a prayer shortly, and it may be that you're in that particular place today, if you've arrived and you've not yet called Jesus Lord and Saviour. I want to pray for the rest of us as we close as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us today, speaking about a race that we're to run, a specific race that we're to run, that not only God you have ordained, but Jesus you have perfected, and you have envisaged, and you have shown us how this is step by step. And maybe we're here today and we've just not even begun this race, but we know that we're being called to enter and to run this race. If that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer quietly as I lead us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the work you've done on the cross. I want to declare that I need to lay my life and my sin at the foot of the cross before you. I want to declare that you are both Saviour and have saved me from my sin, and Lord, you have a task, a specific task ahead of me, and I want to make you both Saviour and Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the work you've done. I don't need to try hard. I don't need to do anything at all in future. There is nothing I can do to make myself any better. You have done it all. There will be times I need to come back to you in repentance for things that I've done. But I thank you for this first step that I've taken. If that's you today, I just want you to make sure that you acknowledge that by talking to someone you've come with, myself, one of the leaders here today. And Lord, we thank you for all of us here understanding this race that is set before us, that is to be endured in a heavy way, and the shame is to be esteemed in a light way, to endure heavy and to esteem lightly. We thank you for what it is you have before us. We thank you for that special brother and sister that you have also ordained for us to begin a mutual accountability, that we would see by the loving words of a brother and sister the weight that bends us, the sin that ensnares us, and also for the brother and sister to call out those good things they can see that are under development. But we thank you for all you're going to do in our midst this year. We thank you, even though the year is well advanced, for what it is that you are going to do and the kids' holiday program and a number of other initiatives for the key that's coming up, a number of other initiatives that are happening. We thank you that you've set this specific race before us. Help us, Lord, with your help and the encouragement of others, and indeed this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before, that we would run until the end. Amen.
Amen.